Welcome to Element if you're new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. I'm going to do this much better next service, by the way. If you're watching on the live stream, this is all you're going to get. This is going to be it, right here. There are sermon notes around the room, on the communion tables. They look like this. On the front of those, you're going to get the verses we're going to go through today. Underneath that, you get a place to write down a question. If you have one, you can send those to questions@ourelement.org. In the middle, you're going to get a recap of what we talk about today. On the back side, you get a place to take some notes. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, and the announcements correctly, and anything else you may want to know. Sorry about the rain. I'm not in control of that. Someone asked me to talk to God about it, and I'm like, I am not in control of him. He is in control of me. So there we go. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And we will hop into this, your favorite subject to talk about. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. It says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and do put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us what it means to be those who walk with you, who take off and put on the correct things, that we would walk in the righteousness that you have provided us, where you would be glorified in what we say and what we do, and we as your people would walk in the joy that you continue to give us in the freedom that we are called to live in. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Ephesians. This is week 13. If you were here last year for the book of Galatians, we are going through Ephesians about 15% faster than the book of Galatians. You are welcome. Today, Paul is going to talk about taking off and putting on. I'll explain what that means in just a moment. But we are going to talk about sin today. Sin. I know it's your favorite subject to talk about in the world. I cannot tell you how many emails I get from you guys going, "Oh, can we just talk about sin more?" None. That's how many I get. I actually put this message together after my wife and I got back from vacation, and it has the topic of sin has nothing to do with the vacation, so don't judge me in any way for that. If you have a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 4. It is on page 635 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And so far in Ephesians, we have looked at who God is, our great calling, God's intention for the history of the human race and the church specifically. And the problem with all of humanity comes down to this word called sin. And sin is spoken about in a lot of ways. You probably hear about it in movies or TV shows from crazy religious people. But sin is essentially falling short of a mark that God has set up, which is essentially perfection, because it is about his holiness. And though the word sin can be narrowly defined, how we live out that word becomes broad in our lives today. Sin is failing to follow God. It's our rebellion against God. It's setting ourselves up or somebody else up in the place of God. And so sin is lived out by either doing the opposite of what God says, like God says, you know, do this, and we don't do that. That is called a sin of omission. And then sometimes God says, don't do this, and we do that, and that is called a sin of commission, and it's worked out in both of those ways. Sin, what it does is it separates us from God and from other people. Sin results in death. Death is separation. The problems in our lives are the result of sin. But our great God and Savior, Jesus, comes to earth, lives a life without sin, lives perfectly righteous, and he imputes, he gives, he exchanges his righteousness for our sin. He dies on the cross, rises from the grave, he exchanges our death for his life, and we get to live in new life. In Christ, is what Paul says over and over, the words in Christ, our sins get to be removed, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. And this is God's grace. It is him removing our sin and saving us. And now we get relationship with God and others, and we're able to live as God's image bearers in the world. We are told, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Ephesians chapter 4 last week says we have a calling in our lives, and chapter 5 will tell us that we live this calling by imitating who God is. And so we have all of these promises in the Bible, and so the question arises, why don't we live this now, this true and fruitful and great living that God calls us to? And the answer is... sin. I know you want to say Jesus. It's not, it's the sin, okay? The answer is sin. The remedy, though, is
Jesus.
There you go. There you go. We continually put on sin when we should be taking it off. And this is the metaphor that Paul is going to use today. Putting on, taking off. It's like a version of understanding salvation through clothing. And here's the problem, though. In our world today, our clothing, it kind of masks who we are. It's like a mask that we wear. In Paul's day, what would happen is you would have a young man, when he went from childhood to adulthood, a father would typically come and take off his childhood clothes and lay the mantle of manship upon him. So there is this delineated line where a kid knew, oh, now I'm an adult. Today, people don't do that. We have people 70, 80, 90 years old who still feel like little boys because they have never put that upon themselves, that, oh, now you're an adult. And so today, our clothing doesn't really mean the same thing, but we have to understand what Paul is talking about, putting off and putting on. One person said this, clothing can polish the image, but not the soul. And so Paul is going to talk about what God does in putting upon us the new. You are children of God. We are adopted in, and God places this mantle upon us. William Blake called it a mantle for the soul divine. Paul's metaphor is that life is getting clothed and unclothed. You hopefully do that every day. We all get dressed in the morning, and now we figuratively get dressed with the character, the person we're going to be for that day. Like, I know farmers who will get up, they'll put on work boots and Wranglers and a work shirt, and they go out to the farm. Football players, put on a uniform. Police officers, put on a uniform. Firefighters, put on a uniform. You go to the hospital, you have RNs in dark blue, you have phlebotomists in red, you have techs in turquoise. You probably went there and never knew what that meant, but they all wear different colors to say what they actually do. If I go to and do a wedding, I typically will wear a suit because it gives the illusion I know what I am doing. So Paul talks about what to take off and what to put on. And this is going to be painful for the people in Ephesus because this is what Paul says. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So the Gentiles are walking in that futility. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Put off, take on. Why is this painful for them? Because the people in Ephesus are Gentiles. That's why. It'd be like if I read it like this. "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Americans do in the futility of their minds. Those Santa Marians are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their California hardness of heart. Those Americans have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And you would hear that, you might go, yeah, those Californians, those other Americans, not this American, those other ones. But no, Paul is trying to get us to see that this is where all of us have been, and this is where we will always sit without the grace of God. John Stott once outlined this as, first off, hardness of heart moves to, second, a darkness of heart, then three, moves to a deadness of heart, and then four, it leads to a recklessness. This is an abandonment to the sin in our lives. Some people actually got mad at John Stott for saying that. They said, this is an outright exaggeration. But I don't think so. I think not everyone who lives apart from Christ goes to the same depths, but this is a portrayal of a Gentile life apart from God in general. All lives without Christ are going to be dominated by sin, just not in the same ways. Even those in Christ still struggle with sin in our lives. In Paul's day, a pagan would not disagree with what Paul said there. They completely agree. They'd be proud of themselves, like a lot of people today who are anti-gospel. They're very proud of it. Oh, I'm going to make fun of that God. It doesn't matter who he is. And they run in that opposite direction. Hardness, darkness, deadness, recklessness. Let me talk about these. So first off, hardness. Paul says, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So what's the start of that? It's the hardness due to that. Man's condition at its root comes from a hardening of the heart. The Greek word for hardening means a stone harder than marble. I have a friend named Nick. Last year, a bunch of friends, we all went to Greece. And while we were there, Nick, every time he found a piece of marble, he would point it out, take a picture next to it. Look at this big piece of marble. Isn't it amazing? I'm like, no, I have no idea why you're so excited about it. But a stone harder than marble. This is why we say a heart of stone. This word in the gospel accounts are used of religious leaders who are angry at Jesus when he heals a man on the Sabbath. A hardening of hearts describes not just an unwillingness, but also an inability to respond to God's truth. And so Paul is talking about an aggressive suppression of the truth, like today in our world. This is my truth. You have your truth. No, there is one truth, and it is God's truth, and we want to suppress that in our lives. That's this hardness. And then that hardness goes to darkness. Verse 18 again, it says, they are darkened in their understanding. That comes due, again, to the hardness of heart. And so this is an absence of spiritual understanding. This is where people will claim to be very spiritual, but they're actually dead. In Romans 1:21, Paul says the same thing. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. He goes on to say, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The more we suppress the truth, the more we become unable to discern what God is calling us to in our lives, what true reality is. There's this older actress, her name was Shirley MacLaine. I don't know if you ever heard of her, but she would talk about how she would stand on the beach down in Malibu and she would cry out to the cosmos, I am God, I am God, I am God. That's some darkness, because I just want to say, walk 20 feet out in that water and see if you can walk on it, because if not, okay? All right. Hardness, darkness then leads to a deadness, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. This is the state where people then start calling evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, put darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, does our culture do that today? Yeah, all the time. Unfortunately, we always think it's the other people who do that, and we try not to recognize in our own lives when we are doing the exact same thing. And then that leads to a recklessness. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so this deadness spawns this recklessness. This is a callous feeling that really goes beyond anything else that has us go to the places where we want to suppress all that God has said. And this is a lot. And this is why we have to look at the reality of the goodness of the grace of God and his great salvation of us. We are so lost that we don't even realize how lost we actually are. We will forever be lost without him and his rescue. And so when Paul tells us if we're going to clothe ourselves with Christ, we get undressed from our sin. But the only way to do that is by trusting in Christ and what he has done for us, listening to his spirit as he leads and guides us. The clothing we get is the result of God's grace. Today, there are a lot of people who have different sins in their lives, and they try to clothe themselves with the veneer of Christ, but it's like white veneers over decaying teeth. You're still ugly on the inside. In a really vulgar way, the scripture will talk about this as our lives, all of our righteousness being like filthy rags. One of the ways we can understand that is it's like you pooped your pants and you go and you change all of your clothes except for your underwear, which is the dirtiest part. That's the idea behind it. So we must take off our old ways of thinking about ourselves. We must trust the things that God has said. We must allow him to begin to change and work on our hearts and put on the new of what he is doing in our lives. And Paul in this, I think, is going very practical for us. And so I want to be practical with you today, which might be kind of uncomfortable for you, but I think it's something we need to do. And again, when we get to this place in Ephesians, you have had all these different weeks of Paul talking about the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith. And if you don't understand that, you may get here and sound like this is something you do. And it's not something that we do. It's something hasn't yet first been done for us. God rescues us, draws us to himself. And in so doing, we want to begin to take off and put on the right thing. So what I want to do is, I can't deal with probably every one of your sins in the next half hour. I'm going to give it a best shot, though. What I want you to do right now is close your eyes. Don't worry, I'm not going to throw something at you. Okay, just close your eyes real quick. And I want you to think of a particular thing in your life right now that you are struggling with, that always raises its head, a particular sin in your life that you would like to get rid of. All right, just sit there, and if you think, oh, I don't have any, you could probably say that you're prideful and you don't think you have any sins in your life, so you can grab that one right there. All right, now open your eyes. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a series of 10 questions today. And I want, as we walk through these questions, to address those to that thing that you thought of. And don't try and think of something else now, because usually the first thing that comes up, that's the worst. So we're going to go with whatever that is. And I don't know what it is for you. Drunkenness, perversion, maybe you're a drunken pervert. I don't know. Maybe it's gossip, you're lazy. Take your sin, name it, not out loud. And then we're going to walk through this, taking off and putting on. But remember, the only way you will honestly ever do this in your life is if you understand God's grace, which has first been extended to you. All right, so here we go. You know, love today. Number one, okay, how is your thinking about this issue wrong? Now, when you say it's like, well, I already know what's wrong. I picked a sin. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible draws a correlation between the way we think and the way we live. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How we think is going to shape how we begin to live. Now, what will happen is legalism will come along, and it tries to shape what we do and not what we think. As Christians, we want to read the scriptures and think God's thoughts after him. So we need our minds to be renewed, to begin to see God and the way he operates and what he's doing in our lives. When our minds are focused upon ourselves, we will find all kinds of ways to legitimize the sin in our life. We won't want to take it off. And what I mean is that many times people who do things that are quote unquote wrong, we will typically give a good reason for why we did that wrong thing. We become our own defense attorneys. It's like, why did you gossip about that person? Well, other people need to know how bad they really are, right? Other people need to know this because they're a horrible person. That's why I did it. Why do you flirt with someone who's not your spouse? Well, my spouse doesn't give me really what I need. And this actually helps my marriage because I get the emotional thing over here that I need from this person. Why do you spend so much money on things that you don't really need? Well, I do need them because one day there might be an apocalypse and I might just need to have that thing. And so you spend your money on this stuff. The reality many times is we have certain things in our lives that we know are wrong, but we will do them anyway, and we deceive ourselves. I think Satan's the same way. I think Satan believes he's telling the truth and that God's a liar, and that is bad company to be in if you don't know that. So, first one, how is your thinking about this issue wrong? Question number two, in what ways is your understanding about your sin growing darker? How's it grow darker? Meaning, how is it getting worse? Because when we start off thinking wrong, we find ways to reinforce our own opinions. And that builds momentum where you no longer necessarily think that something is like, oh, a sin or not, but you start to think it becomes a virtue. Now, the week I was writing this message, one of our elders was talking to a young unmarried couple. They were looking for a place to move in together. And he loves them. He knows this is really not the best for your lives at this point. And so he said, you know, why? And they responded to him with, couples do better who live together before they get married. Now, this is where you can find anything on the internet that will agree with you, when statistically, actually, that's a lie. Couples who live together before they get married, on average, have a 75% higher chance of divorce. Okay? But our culture doesn't tell you that. And you can start to find things that agree with whatever you want. It's all backwards. We spend so much time in our lives trying to find ways to do what we want, and then we call that wisdom. And it's foolishness. How about instead we try to stick close to Jesus and grow in knowing him, and then we'll learn to love others, especially those you want a deep, intimate relationship with. People in deep sin almost never thought that they would get there. And it just gets darker and darker until you find yourself thinking that garbage is great and what is pure stinks. The Apostle John, you know, and John Stott both call this a darkness and God is light. And we can repent, we can return to who God's calling us to be as his children, or we can scurry to the rats like darkness. Question number three, have you tried to separate this sin or this issue from God? Many people will try to take whatever it is and they try to sin in private. I'm not going to read certain parts of the Bible because I know what it says, but I don't want to read it. If I don't read it, then what I want to do is going to be okay. And it goes all the way back to the garden. You have Adam trying to hide from the omniscient God of the universe behind a tree that God made. In Romans 1, Paul calls it suppressing the truth. And the more we run to our sin rather than running towards our God, the more separated we become. And guess what? Sin is doing its job. That's what it does. It separates us from life, from Christ, from one another. Question 4, in what ways have you made yourself more ignorant about the consequences of your sin? Paul says, we reap what we sow. Our lives have consequences for our actions. I cannot tell you how many people I talk to who are quite frankly shocked when they find themselves in circumstances because of their sin. I was talking to this young guy a little bit ago, and his girlfriend's pregnant, and he's like, how did this happen? And I'm like, I don't know why you're shocked, man. You were there. Here's the truth, right? We are not victims, right? We sin against God. We run from Him. We don't need to blame shift. What we need to do is repent. And repent is this beautiful word about returning to who God calls us to be, coming home, leaving our sin, coming back to God's loving embrace. We need to return to who He's calling us to be, His children, loved and saved by grace. If you don't show up to work and you get fired, you don't have to ask why. If you go to the buffet every single day and you get bigger, you don't have to ask why. It just happens. Question 5 kind of goes with question number 2. Is your heart hard and growing harder about this sin? Meaning, the first time you do it, you feel awful, right? Oh my goodness. The second time, oh, third time, 100th time, I don't know. Romans 1:32, Paul says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And this is when we become evangelists, not for Christ, but for our own sin. And if you question someone about that after they've been doing it like the 100th time, they get mad at you for even questioning them. Or maybe the first or second time, they'd be like, yeah, you're right, I need help. And the 100th time, it's like, no, why are you questioning me about that? Here's the reality. We cannot harden our hearts in one aspect of our life and think it's not going to affect every other aspect of our lives as well. We do not come to God arrogantly. We come in humbleness. That's my first 5. I got 5 more. How you doing? Okay. All right, here we go. Question number 6. And again, not all of these are going to relate to the thing that you're thinking about, but I think many of them will. Number 6, how are you becoming more insensitive towards God and others because of your sin? I've told you this before throughout the series. Martin Luther says that sin is incurvatus in se, turning inward towards ourselves. Kind of like a plant will strain for the sunlight to grow. We curve in towards ourselves. It's what sin does. And so you feast on yourself until you destroy yourself. God wants us set upon Him. And He has a path for us to walk. And He walks that with us. When we become people who reject or want to argue with God about everything, like something God has clearly said in the scriptures, I'm like, I don't believe that. I don't want to follow that. It breeds an insensitivity in us. And that insensitivity will affect our family and our friends and our children and everything. When our lives become consumed by ourselves, our sensitivity to God's leading drops dramatically. Number 7, how are you giving your life over to this, whatever it is, as if you were powerless to it? This is sometimes where I say, I just can't say no to cookies, right? But that's a lie because I just don't want to say no to cookies. Right? So Paul's words here actually deal with sensuality, and it seems that he is thinking about sexual sins when he says this, but it does really go to a lot of places. The scripture reminds us, unlike Sigmund Freud, that you are not a glorified animal. You are not just a victim of your urges. You know what we are? We are rebels. We run from God. We are criminals who have run from Him. Victims blame others. Those who realize and know they're criminals are the ones who know they need mercy. So the sins we commit, they are our responsibility. But in the gospel, Jesus comes to redeem us and take away our sin. And if we don't give our sin to Him, we will set our sin up as a new God that we will worship. You got to hear me in this. You are not powerless. You are not. And we're not victims. We are rebels. So we turn towards God and His grace to rescue and save us. And some people hate it when I talk about this because we have all these excuses. You know, oh, I'm like this because of my mom. I'm like this because of my dad. I'm like this because of my boyfriend or girlfriend in the 5th grade was mean to me. I'm like this because I ate bad chili. I'm like this because of capitalism. I'm like this because of biology. I'm like this because of the environment. Look, maybe your mom or dad was terrible. Maybe your boyfriend or girlfriend in the 5th grade was mean to you. But guess what? There's one variable that has been constant your entire life. You know what that is? You. You. It's us. It's us. You are the only variable that's been there. I think other than God and his grace and his calling, but, and this can give you some dignity, because guess what? This is not fatalism. You are not just stuck where you are. You're not. You can be free. And sometimes this will, many times, come from talking to other people and working through some of these issues, but you are an image bearer of God. You are not just a glutton or a coveter or a drunkard. Paul says it's what you were, but then in Christ, you no longer are that thing. That is not your identity anymore. You don't have to give up. You don't have to give in to that thing. The power that raised Christ from the grave is given to you to be able to live and follow and walk and trust in Christ. Question number 8, in what ways do you indulge yourself in your sin? Meaning, sometimes we plan it. Very well. Like, what I mean is sometimes people get ready to go out on the weekend, so they save their drinking money all week long, and they buy an outfit that hides what it should hide and show what it should show. And the guys and girls both do this, by the way. And then you go out. It's like Vegas. Save big, sin big. Vegas, baby. Let's go. Some people have plans for what they're going to do, and you plan to be there and do this rather than looking for some self-control or talking to other people about this before you go and do that thing. Question number 9, how has this sin defiled other parts of your life? This is a hard one. Now, in the Old Testament, you see that sin is defilement, it's impurity. And sometimes we misunderstand this because of modern culture and television and TV shows, but some people will feel guilty for their sin. And then they take that feeling of defilement upon themselves on the outside. I have seen men and women both do this. I've seen women be sinned against or willingly sin, and then they just say, well, now I just feel dirty, so I'm going to act dirty. I have seen guys do the same thing. Something demeaning has been done to them. They've done something demeaning to somebody else, and so they feel unclean. Well, I'll just act unclean. Do you understand in the gospel there is freedom? 1 John 1:9, it tells us that he cleanses us from sin. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. This is why this is good news. He takes away our sin. He takes away our shame. He takes away our filth. We are not beholden to what we have done or what has been done to us. We get to be free. That is the beauty of what God does in our rescue. Question number 10, how is this sin clamoring for my life? The NIV will call this a continual lust for more, meaning that sin is going to feast upon you like cancer until it kills you. You cannot manage your sin. It will always clamor for more. We don't sin a little. You can start small, but eventually it grows and begins to take over our entire lives. And either you kill it, which is through what Christ did, or it's going to kill you. Only two options. Sin, what it does is it seeks to isolate us from others, and it brings about our death. Sin is always going somewhere towards death. And don't be fooled. It's where it goes. Now that you are thoroughly depressed, okay, how do we get out of this, right? What's the answer to this? Well, this is where Paul goes, because in verse 20, he starts again talking about Jesus. He talks about this because we don't understand the answer being Jesus. We're going to gravitate towards a moralism, thinking the goal of our life is just to be good. If I'm good enough, then God loves me. Or a legalism, living these disciplined structures of being good. One person said this, morality is a form of godliness that denies God. If we're only looking for morals, you're not looking for Christ. When we have an ethical or moral dilemma, we should not run towards moralism. We should instead ask one question. Is this drawing me closer to Christ or further away from him? Because if we draw close to Jesus, we will start to find ourselves growing further from our sin, because our goal is God. When we understand what true repentance actually looks like, we're going to want to run into the arms of God because of his grace and his goodness. The closer we get to him, the further we want to leave our sin behind. And if our goal is only getting away from sin, we're going to miss the point. And we'll most likely exchange one sin for another. We do not make spiritual progress by moral progress. The goal is to get close to Jesus. And when we do, our sins begin to go away. And that is the point of what repentance really means. We leave it. We grow close to God. He rescues and saves us. Let me again say this. Our goal is not to stop pursuing sin. Our goal is to start pursuing Jesus. That's what our goal is. God has placed upon us the mantle of being a child of his. We are brought in. So, here are my ending questions. I got 3, and they're going to move into more of a happier spot. Number 1 is this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Christ? Chapter 4, verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Apart from Jesus, there is no victory over sin. Jesus' death on the cross already conquered sin, and religion comes along and it wants to know a lot about God, but it doesn't mean you know God. If you meet Jesus, our lives begin to change. I don't think that we can meet Jesus and stay the same. It doesn't mean that the very next day your life is completely different. What it means is that it starts to change. And it could be very slow. Some people's lives are very slow. They don't even see the change. And this is why it's good to be in community with others, because they can see that, they can talk about it. No, I see God working in your life. I see these, what you do? Yes, yes. You move to a place where you begin to hate your sin. That's God working in your life. Like you may have never met Jesus if you don't hate your sin or have this forward progress. Well, guess what? You can learn about him. You can be connected to him. He is calling and drawing you and speaking to you of himself so that we would live and walk in his grace. Because when we meet Jesus, things do begin to change. Secondly is this, then are you learning about Jesus? So Paul says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. We will never plumb the depths of who Jesus is. The point of our Bible is Jesus. Many people think the Bible is instructions for me to be a better person. No, that's not why it's there. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus says this, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. That's when you look at the Bible as a rule book. But Jesus says, these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Bible is not bent towards you. It is bent towards Jesus, period. And if we don't learn about Jesus, we're going to keep trying to turn the Bible into a rule book rather than understanding that it is all leading us to the person of Christ. Even those 10 questions are meant to lead us to trust Christ. Question number 3, are we putting off and putting on? Putting off and putting on. Verse 22 again, I'm going to start from the beginning of this. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We put off sinful ways of thinking, of doing, of being, and we're honest about our lives and our sin. When I walk through those 10 questions, you have to understand that when I think about these things, I have to walk through those before I ever give this message to you. And so I've got to think about those and the ways in my life where I'm just running all these crazy directions. And this could be really big things. It could be smaller things, like if your credit card's always full, maybe you shouldn't have one. If every time you're alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend at 2 a.m. watching a romantic movie, all your clothes come off, well, you can change that. I was talking to this guy a couple weeks ago about this, and he goes, I just can't help myself. And I said, yes, you can. You got clothes on right now. You can do it. You can do it. Put off. Put on. You know, sometimes it's, oh, I just want to read my Bible more. Okay, great. Can you read? And that is not a sarcastic question, because if not, we can find someone to help you to learn how to read. Instead, what typically happens is we find so many things in our lives to fill up our headspace with, where we're scrolling on social media, we're looking at all these different things, and we take those off. It's not wrong to watch movies or look at social media or play a video game, but sometimes it becomes this waste of time, where we are just sending all of our effort and energy into that. Sometimes we get so busy doing meaningless stuff. I look how to like fix things around my house, and so I watch a YouTube video, and an hour later, somehow, I'm still watching the YouTube videos about cats learning how to surf, and I'm like, what am I doing right now? Right? I call it the YouTube hole. You just fall into that place. Paul says, if you have too many things on or the wrong things on, we begin to take them off. And that's a leading of God's Spirit. And so when we speak of repentance, this is not adding more things to your life. This is about taking off and putting on, taking off and putting on. And what are those things? I don't know what those things are for you. I can kind of tell you a little bit what they are for me. I'm not going to, but I could. But you spend some time with God, listening to His Spirit, seeking him in relationship. Spend some time with other people, talking to them about the things that you struggle with or are going on so they can help you in the midst of that. I think personally, if we as a culture took off gossip about those who drive us nuts and put on prayer for them, that would make a huge difference. I think if we would take off freaking out about all of our culture wars, not that we don't stand up for the truth of what's right, but we put on scripture reading and understand where God is actually leading us to, I think if we as a culture would put off isolation and our individualism and put on fellowship and bringing others into our lives, I think it would do a lot to move us towards the good things that God is calling us to with one another. And again, this only happens in grace. See, we are not saved by stopping our sin. We are saved by grace. And this message is not, you're a terrible sinner. This message is to remind you that you are a child of God. You have been brought in. This is the beauty of grace. We get to be a people who come and bow our entire lives before Him in grace because God has extended Himself to us when He had no reason to do so, other than that He deemed to love us. This is the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what your life has looked like. Christ still died for you. He is calling you and He wants to adopt you into His family as a child of His. And yes, we will still mess up. We will still do some of the dumbest things. Think, why in the world did I do this? And yet, there is still grace that is available to every single one of us. And so we live and we walk in that grace. This is one of the reasons every week at Element we bring you to a place of communion. Communion is a reminder of the grace of God, of the goodness of what He has done for us as a people. That we get to be those who come in to His family by what He has done. It's not by how well we stopped our sin. It's not by how bad we've been and how we've changed that ourselves and done all these great and good works. It is strictly and solely by His grace that we get to come in. And that makes us a humble people. And it makes us to be a people that can actually look at our sin and the reality of what it is and ask these 10 questions in a way that we're not trying to hide from it, because our worth before God is not based upon what we do. It's based upon what He has done. And so we can actually begin to deal with the stuff in our lives in real ways. We don't have to run away, hide our face, live in shame. We get to live in grace and freedom because of what He's done. And so today I invite you, as you remember that, to break a cracker like Christ's body was broken for you. You dip it in the wine of the grape juice as a reminder of His blood that was shed to make us a people who get to be drawn in. And we get to be holy and pure and blameless. Again, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And if you need prayer today, maybe you are in a place where it's like, I can't even think about this word sin. I can't even look at the things I've done. Or maybe you're like, I don't have any sin in my life. We'd love to pray for you. Because that's called pride. Right across the way in the lounge, there'll be a couple people. You go do your music and go after service. But we would love to begin to walk through what this looks like to be a people who can be open and honest before who God is in all of our lives. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the side wall. You can give online. We are people who give because God has been generous to us. Element does not pass an offering plate, but we believe that part of our worship is being generous and giving as well. But God's the one who leads us into that. So we allow you to do that how He calls you, just like you have to get up and take communion. You have to go and get prayer if you want prayer. It's a response to what God has done. So I encourage you to grab those sermon notes, walk through those. The 10 questions I asked you are in those notes. And if you were like, felt like I went through it too fast for you this morning, hopefully maybe you can take some time this week and pick something and walk through it. And once you do and you hand that over to Christ, I think there are the next things that He will start to work on in each way as we fully submit all of our lives to Him. Because we can, because He is good. And He has redeemed and rescued us by His own grace. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask that You would remind us, especially when we look at things that are really hard, like our sin, and You would remind us of Your grace so that we would be willing to step right into the midst of it and call it for what it is. That we would no longer feel the need to hide our sin or ourselves, first and foremost from You, but also from others. That we would begin to understand our deep salvation that has come about because of what You have done in our lives. I ask that there'd be this joy that starts to permeate us, because we are no longer beholden to all of these things who has its grip so tightly within us, but we would be free to step into the life that You have called us into, a life of worship of You, a life of freedom, a life of hope and joy and grace, a life that is true life. And as we step into that life as we trust you. I ask that you continually bring this humbleness to us that reminds us that the only reason that we are saved and get to step into this life is because of your grace. And that we get to be your children. And in the end, we are beholden to nothing but you. And we would understand your deep grace and mercy towards us. And we would see our lives as they are beholden to you as truer and freer than they have ever been. So teach us to walk in your life and your grace that has been extended. And we ask this in your Son's good name. Amen. All right, I know as we go through this first song, it's going to be too short for you to run through all 10 questions. I get that. But maybe in this moment, if ask God to begin to reveal to you that thing in your life right now that He wants to work on with you in these moments. And then maybe throughout the course of the week, keep bringing that up to Him, not in a way that brings about some type of shame in your life of, oh, this thing, oh, I'm so guilty, oh, I feel so terrible, but in a way that says God's grace covers that. So how can I trust Him and how I walk with Him through this? That you'd ask Him to take that thing and work it to a place of understanding His grace even more. Because His grace covers even that, whatever it is. And that there is redemption that is found in Him. And we can come to Him as He draws us to Himself because of His mercy and His grace. And then come and take communion, sing some songs. And let's begin to deal with our lives in real ways. That we don't have to hide. We don't have to clothe ourselves with ourselves. We can be clothed with Christ. And there will be a joy and a freedom that comes by living in that.